So we all exhibit certain vital signs. I borrowed this from my daughter who's training to be a physio, wants to be a physio, and they gave her a stethoscope. That's pretty brave, eh? So if I can just pin this around my neck. This thing's quite dangerous. Take the life out of you. I know it's meant to go in your ears, but maybe that's a bit easier. But we all exhibit certain vital signs. And so when you go to the doctor, they check for your pulse. Well, check your heart, but to check your pulse, they check your respiratory, check that you're breathing. I can't really hear myself talk, so I'll take that off. But they check certain vital signs. They check your temperature. They check your blood pressure. And they want to see that those are within normal range. If they're not, you got trouble. And I even had to offer I went for my annual checkup. The local surgery said, come. And I forgot to bring my pee sample. And so I had to go back and had to put my, like a naughty boy, put my little pee sample on the counter. And I was like, oh. And fill in some forms. Quite embarrassing, you know. But so they'd want to check your health. They want to see that you are good and healthy, and that particularly your diet and your exercise come into that. And we've got to monitor those signs. And I mean, you know, if you've ever suffered ill health, you take your health for granted until something goes wrong. I mean, ask Johnny with his heart, and he's had to face a whole new life, and his cholesterol has dropped from something, it's almost halved, am I right? Yeah. So, I mean, he's a testament of a man who's taken charge of his health, and he's made some changes, and he's seen the fruits of that. And so when it comes to your heart, for instance, it's a vital part of you. You really take it for granted. I mean, have you ever listened to your heart? It's actually quite a miracle, you know, to hear this heart that's beating. Do you know it only weighs 450 grams? That's less than a block of butter. Whoa. And in fact, let me tell you, that butter's not good for your heart because of the fat in the butter and the cholesterol. And that's not a good thing. But it beats 100,000 times a day. 100,000 times a day. That's 3 billion times in the average lifetime. Can you imagine? You just never gave that a second thought. 3 billion times. Imagine if your car went 3 billion miles. That'd be quite something. But your heart carries you that far. And it has 6 quarts of blood. And those 6 quarts of blood are pumped around your body in 1,000 times a day. Your heart pumps 800 million pints of blood. Wow. I don't know if you want to put up those pictures of the heart because they're very... I mean, it's like involved. I'm not asking that we're going to test you on this, but it's just, it's a marvel. It's a miracle. And so in one day, the blood travels a total of how far? 12,000 miles. And in a lifetime, that would equate to a long way. It's more than twice around the world. More than twice around the world. The blood system of blood vessels and arteries and veins and capillaries is over 60,000 miles long. 60,000 miles long. No wonder they can take a vein from here and put it there, wherever. So, friends, we can take those down. What parallels can we draw to spiritual health or spiritual MOT, vital signs of health in your and my life? And that's what we're going to look at this morning as a church and also as individuals. What constitutes a spiritually healthy Christian and a healthy church? You see, we've looked at the first couple of chapters and we're finishing off last week. I didn't think I'd do justice to the last few verses, Acts 2, 42 to 47. So I'm going to cover those this morning. I'm going to trust that I'm going to go through a 17-point spiritual checkup or MOT. And I don't know if I'm going to get through because each point is quite short. The first few won't be, but I'm going to endeavor to push through these points because I think it's letting us evaluate and letting us look at certain critical aspects of our spiritual health. And because the Holy Spirit comes in power and he wants to bring health to our bodies and to health to us as Christians. And the early church, as we saw, was birthed in the Spirit, it was birthed in power. It was birthed through prayer and then power. And and when a baby is born, as Chris and Emily all know, there's a certain scale that they check, but they're checking for vital signs right there. They're checking the respiratory of the child, that it's breathing 40 to 60 breaths per minute. And it's also, its heart is actually quite up there, 120 to 160 beats per minute, which is all vital to the health of that child. And their temperature needs to be maintained in a normal room temperature. They don't spike and drop. And so those are key aspects. And so what were the things that the church looked at? What were the key aspects or vital aspects? And this is the passage, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can we pray? Lord, we see the prayer of the disciples in the upper room. We see the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them. And they went out and were witnesses and proclaimed with great boldness and authority your word and your good news. And then we see that there was certain fruit of that, certain outworkings of that. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would, in many ways, take heed, take stock of some of the vital signs that were in the early church and that would be part of our lives and part of our church. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing is we see a community, a Christian community, sharing a life in common. And there was primary relationships that they had that they focused on. So they devoted themselves to some things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was that? Friends, that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. That's not Google or YouTube or your series or this or that or Netflix. This is God's Word they devoted themselves to. There's a hunger here. There's an appetite here for the Word of God. They're not just, well, let's get the daily promise for the day, you know, or there's something that they're pushing in and pressing in. And this isn't even, well, I'll show my head occasionally and pop in when it's convenient. This is people that met daily and even in the house-to-house, but also in the temple courts, in the corporate gatherings. And so, friends, there's people in this congregation that have chosen to say to potential employers or employers to say, I won't be able to work Sunday mornings. And friends, that's cost them. It's cost them possibly because the employer are like, oh, I don't know if I can build with you then, because the normal first step is the weekends. People don't want to work weekends, so that's normally your first job is, well, can you work the weekends? And it's like quite a test because, what do I do here? And I've heard testimonies of people who've chosen not to work on a Sunday morning, and they've actually, God's rewarded them in other ways, where they've had 5 free driving lessons, which adds up to quite a bit of money if anyone's paid for driving lessons. I'm going to have to soon. Not for myself, that is. but so there's things that God honors, and I believe God will honor that. Because you put God as a priority and His Word as a priority, sitting under the Word of God. It's not my word, friends. This is God's Word. And I trust that you would hear it as God's Word even this morning. And that's why Ed challenged us some time ago that we can feed our bodies, we can go to the gym, we can look after our personal hygiene, hopefully, and brush our teeth a few times in a day. But we can do those things. But can we read the Word? Can we prioritize the Word? And people have done that since they were challenged by that. And I'm proud of that. I'm just like celebrating that. When I hear people are reading the Word and getting into a daily habit of reading the Word, it excites me because I know that's health. That's going to bring health. So then, I mean, a little testimony. There was an Australian who was in Afghanistan and he had post-traumatic stress disorder. PTSD. And he couldn't sleep, insomnia, and he was troubled. And eventually he managed to realize that you can get the Bible on your phone. He downloaded it and he realized it could be in an audio form. So he could listen to it while he was lying there awake. And while he washed, the Psalms washed over him, another scriptures washed over him, he was healed. He was totally set free of that. So he was able to enter into peaceful sleep. He was able to get set free of all those flashbacks and all those traumas. And friends, that's the power of the Word of God. God's Word is able to transform your life. It's able to change you and set you free and heal you. God spoke the word and healed their disease. Amen. And so there's many distracting things in our 21st century Christianity. And they're all equally alluring. Oh, but they are they all equally legitimate? That's what I need to ask you. Now, Paul's legitimacy lay in the following. He said to the Ephesians, the Ephesian church in Acts 20, he said, you know how I lived among you. In other words, my life was an open book. You could see who I was. I wasn't hiding something from you. I lived, and as I lived with you, I lived away from you. It was who I was. And unfortunately, a lot of teaching out there, you don't know the person's motives. You don't know the person's integrity. You don't know anything about why. You don't know their family life. You don't know if their marriage is good, because that qualifies me. If my marriage is failing, friends, I've got no world to go to. I've got no ministry, because that's what is a qualification of ministry. And if my children are reprobates, which they're not, if they were delinquents, that would, you know, or unruly or this or that, that would be a disqualification. I hope you realize that. I say that in soberness, because I've got to guard my marriage and I've got to guard my parenting and I've got to look, really pray into those things. And so he goes on, Paul, to say, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. This is not here for the most popular message or the thing that's going to be the most downloaded message of the month. This is because I've got to go systematically through the Word of God. And like Paul says, and I taught from you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he kept pointing, keeping the main thing, keeping Jesus at the center, to know Jesus and make him known. If we go off Jesus, if I start talking about end time theology and get locked up in that, bring me back to Jesus. If I start talking about, all sorts of other things, we can become quite causal. Unfortunately, we have that bent to drift. we do have our pet topics or subjects. And that's what Paul says. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who sanctified. That's the whole counsel of God. The Bible plus nothing, the Bible minus nothing. And the popular, the unpopular, the easy and the difficult, it's got to be the whole counsel of God, the devoted to the word of God. And so that teaching, that apostles' teaching, would have included the words of Jesus and what the apostles were taught in the 40 days after Jesus died and was raised from the dead. So he spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. And so friends, this is our foundation and reason for existing is to know Jesus and to make him known. And so we partner with New Covenant Ministries International. And you might wonder, who are these guys? Friends, it's simply a translocal team with an apostolic and prophetic heart. What's meant by translocal? Well, it's a team of individuals who work in and out of local church into the nations. We see that in the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas, they did this out of Antioch and then later out of Ephesus. So what's meant by apostolic is it's a going and a pioneering team, and they look to establish and strengthen local churches. So like beachheads of the gospel, you know that term, beachheads? And so we see Peter and Paul do this throughout the New Testament. They're going on missionary journeys and strengthening churches, not just for going to a mission and, oh, we saw so many people respond to the gospel. Well, were they planted into a local church? Where's a local church established? That was their aim, to see local church established. So what's meant by prophetic heart? It's simply that they're a team who long to hear from God, establish vision from what they hear and what the Spirit of God is saying, and they work towards what God said. And so it's Ephesians 4:11. These are the gift ministries. It's the prophet, it's the evangelist, it's the pastor, it's the teacher, and it's the
apostle.
And you are just checking, you're listening. So friends, we've got Martin and Shirley Burns, who are part of this translocal team. They're coming middle of January, 13th of January on that Sunday. And they were a couple that married Bibi and I. So we're very glad to have them in the nation. And they're ministering on that 13th of January. Then we've also got Malcolm and Lynn Isles from Capital City Church International, 3CI, Edinburgh. They're coming down on the 3rd of February. It's a Sunday, and they'll be ministering in the church. And then we've got Tyron on the 9th of January. I think, oh, sorry, it could be the 5th, 6th of February. April. I'm getting there. January, February, March, April. So Tyron will be coming into the nation in April, and he'll be ministering in an evening meeting. He'll be up in York on the Sunday morning, and we'll let you know more about that closer to the time. So that's the first thing, is this word of God that we are also the apostles teaching. And covenant relationships is the second one. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Friends, there's so much in this word. There's so much in this word. This isn't about tea time and snacks and eats. This is so much more. There's nothing like it. Doing life together, being together. And that's why we meet in homes. Homes are, I trust, a haven of fellowship, a haven of hospitality. That it's a place where you feel at home. Where you move from the entrance hallway. Sometimes our first experience in the UK was one of people talking to us through the doorway. We never really got past the door. Because, you know, it's like, well, it's like my home's my haven or castle. And unless you have prearranged, you can't really come. We come from a culture where you come in anytime. Amen. Anytime. It's like this home is also a bit like that, because it's like, I don't know, you just railway station, you come in for a cup of tea, coffee, meal, whatever, just, if we've got, we'll give. It's part of who we are. It's part of, I believe, who God wants us to be as a kingdom culture. It's not one culture above another culture. It's just, God, break down the walls so we can move from the entrance foyer to the living room, and then we can move into the kitchen, because that's where the life is, where the dining room Christianity is all about. Having meals together, talking, washing up, hopefully getting soap suds flying. And that's where real life happens, around a dining room table. Most of the best conversations in parenting and just talking about life have happened around a dining room table. And so that's it's not organized. It's organic. It's life. And so, friends, I get excited about that. Because if you're not part of a small group, if you're not part of a home group or a connect group, why not? Why not? It's where the life is. It's where the life is. And so I think, you know, Ruth had a covenantal understanding, covenantal relationships. So she says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, she says, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. And where you stay, I'll stay. Your people be my people and your God, my God." That's covenantal language. It's like, I'm in boots and all. I'm with you. And it's an always and forever love. That's what covenantal love is. Promises, or covenantal marriage relationship, is a promise without an expiry date. Devoted friends doing deliberate and daring things for a divine God. Don't you like that? Devoted friends doing deliberate and daring things for a divine God. And then thirdly, a healthy church reveres the lordship of Christ. And you might think that's a bit strange when it comes to communion, because they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. But you see, friends, when it was a meal, part of a meal for them. They would be breaking a loaf of bread. It wouldn't be like a little matzos, we kind of not so generous anymore, a little matzos or little crackers. But they would have a loaf, and they would be reminded of the Last Supper when Jesus broke bread with them. And there would be fellowship. It would just be the sense of being together in this. And we're acknowledging his lordship when we break bread. We're acknowledging that we are believers, because it's his table. It's the Lord's table. It's not my table that I'm inviting you to. It's his table. And for that, you've got to believe in him. You've got to have him as your Lord to eat at his table. Does that sound strong? Well, friends, do you know the Equalities Commission cannot... Well, there's an exemption in the Equalities Commission. Did you know that? For churches. People cannot presume on the Lord's table. They cannot presume on baptism. They cannot just say, well, I want to be baptized. I don't care who you are. It's my right. I have a right. We have equal rights. You, me, I want to be. They can't. It's an exemption in this nation, with the nation that's overrun with rights. But they cannot presume on this, because this is the Lord's table. And baptism is an outward sign of something that's happened in the heart, of faith that's in the heart. And so I get excited about that, because it's a table of remembrance. We remember his forgiveness. It's unequaled. And we remember his love perfected in a covenant of sacrifice and blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then fourthly, a commitment to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. This was not a looking in kind of thing. It was prayer that was a priority. Prayer and God's people and power on the part of God. And it's what's the slender nerve that moves the hand of the omnipotent God. It's like, what do you think? What are prayers? Wow. There's an omnipotent God that's waiting to answer prayer. Amen. And so Live at 5 is part of that. Pre-service prayer is part of that. But friends, we don't want to just be a church with a prayer meeting. We want to be a praying church. And that means a praying people. That means that we cry out to the Lord. We seek His face. God says He will show His love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him. Of those who love Him. 1,000 generations. I don't know how far you can trace your family tree, but my goodness, that's a significant promise of the Scripture. And so just three things. You can come to the Lord as a father. You can come and pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Sorry, this is going all over the place. We come to Him as a father with Him wanting to meet our needs. Also to pray His kingdom and His will. But we're seeking God daily bread, provision. Protection. We're seeking certain things in the Lord's Prayer. But you can also come to Him as a friend. Because it says in Luke, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. So we can come to God as friend for the needs of others. We come to Him as Father for our needs. We come to Him as friend for the needs of others. But we can also come to Him as a judge when we're dealing with an adversary. Jesus told His disciples that God will quickly avenge His own elect who cry out night and day to Him. Friends, if a widow could get a judgment, a righteous judgment, or a verdict from an unjust judge, how much more can we, His children, come before the righteous judge, the judge of all the earth, and see Him render verdicts on our behalf in our favor? We can come to Him as a judge. When things are going against you and things are stacked up against you, you can come to Him and appeal to Him as a righteous judge who will move His hand. Whether you're facing opposition in the workplace or people are trying to get money out of you because of an accident or whatever it is, we can say, God, uphold us integrity, because people look for money these days, not in the most integrous ways. And so fifth, what is that makes a healthy church? It's a healthy fear of God, a healthy fear of God. Everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe. Not some people with their arms folded and others like, whoa, God is here. Everyone was filled with awe. There were God moments unhindered by the inventions of props or personalities. God putting His signature on a faithful people. Filled with awe. 60, a testimony showing that God is who He says He is. Many wonders. Man, friends, this is God showing His steadfast love to 1,000 generations. All things possible for those who believe. That's why Peter said that this is that which was promised. This is that. He pointed to this is that which God promised from Joel, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And what? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And to the ends of the earth. This is a promise that's for everyone everywhere. And then there's days of wonder from Joel. This is from Habakkuk 2, verse 14. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a prophecy. That's a promise in our time. I don't know if you heard of Jared Cooper, but he took this passage from Isaiah and he really felt prophetically. And I want to speak it over us as a congregation. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But I am rising upon you. I am rising upon you. And my glory appearing over you. Over you, Tony. My glory appearing over you. Not just some person back in history. Over you. Nations will come to your light, and kingdoms or kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you, and the riches of the nations will come. And I will adorn you, my glorious temple, with glory. You are the temple. You are the temple that is going to be filled with glory. You are a glory carrier. You're an instrument of the glory that will be displayed to the ends of this earth. When the church, when the world is being shaken, and it is, you know that. And there's lawlessness, and there's anarchy, and there's people doing wanton crime. And then they see the church shining like this. And they see the glory of God. And they see people of hope. You're a people of hope. That's who you are. In the midst of hopelessness, you're a people of hope. You're a people that can display His glory and give hope where people have hope, no hope, and where people don't know where to turn. And then believing for miracles, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostle. God's willing. God's able. He's a miracle-working God. These, you know, sometimes we think, well, that was the apostles. It actually was more than the apostles. Jesus said, these signs will follow those that believe. Are you a believer this morning? Then signs can follow and will follow. If you're a believer this morning, the signs will follow those who believe. Not just the preachers, not just the apostles, but everyone who believes. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many were who were paralyzed or lame were healed. There was great joy in the city. Acts 8. Wow! I think there can be great joy in Liverpool. Joy in the city of Liverpool, that people would be like made up in the right sense. And so our theology needs to determine our practice. If we don't pray for healing, there won't be them. We receive not because we ask not. And then no compartmentalization. Can I say that right? No segregation. All the believers. Emphasis on all. All ethnos, all peoples, all nations, rich and poor, young and old, zealots and sellouts, counterculturalists and conformers, fashionable and unfashionable. Is everyone fashionable here this morning? Maybe not. Probably not. I don't know. Such cultural diversity. That's the picture. And then unity. They were all together. All for Jesus. Jesus for all. All in it together. Without unity, God can't bless. And so, friends, this is with an incredible dynamic of team. Everyone achieves more. And united hearts with singleness of purpose become part of the winning people or winning recipe. And then generosity. I'm going through these very quickly because they're just one-liners. Everyone had everything in common. They gave to everyone as he had need. The underlying theme throughout the New Testament is an attitude of generosity. A generous God who gives his only son, in turn who gave us life. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And then the Holy Spirit graciously and generously empowers the church with truth and love. And then the early church met needs within the member, within the congregation. They met needs. There was no needy among them. And then Christianity, point 11, is 24/7, 365. Every day they continued. This wasn't an intermittent stop-startish. This was every day and continued. They're wonderful words for describing consistency and courage. They aren't attitudes of indifference wrapped up in excuses of selfishness. What's a divine encounter is going to require a wholeheartedness, a steadfast individual commitment. It's not going to be wishy-washy, stoppy, agape. You know what that saying is? Agape is agape, is the love, the Greek word for love, God love. Priority of corporate meetings. They met together in the temple courts. Friends, there's a corporate anointing. When Naomi's singing and others are singing with her, friends, there's something powerful. Yes. When there's that united voice, one voice, my goodness. It's combined faith. Even in Jesus' hometown, because he was familiar, he couldn't do many miracles. Even Jesus couldn't do many miracles there because there was unbelief. Isn't this Joseph, carpenter's son, aren't his brothers so-and-so? They didn't see him as who he was. They didn't recognize him for who he was. And friends, you know there's power in synergy. Do you know what that word synergy means? If one can put 1,000 to a flight, two can put 10,000. That's what the Bible says. So in other words, man, there's more than two of us, yeah? How many can we put to flight in the sense of, yeah? Great faith, great passion, great works. Let's not be a coal that's left out of the fire. And let's consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, when you don't feel like it, and there's mornings that I don't feel like it, and my wife will say, but you have to, you're the preacher, the pastor. You know what I'm saying? There's mornings where, oh, I would love a lion. I would love to, lion. Not too, but I would love. But it's just something that I need to be able to pull myself towards myself. In Cyprus, we have a saying, ruk yourself rech. It's like pull yourself, I don't know, towards yourself. Pull yourself right. Thank you. And then there's homes of hospitality. In their homes, they ate together. And as I said before, this is where the life is in the home. And then passion. They were with glad and sincere hearts. There's a mixture of gladness and sincerity, joy, purity. And that result has to result in a passionate people being passionate for their God. When we've got that at the center and there's gladness. We talked about the oil of joy in the prayer meeting. Sydney felt that on his heart. Friends, when there's that gladness, that oil of joy, Jesus was anointed with joy. Sometimes we look like we've sucked a lemon. It's not good. It's not good. I'm not saying put it on a fake mask, but actually there should be something of the joy of Jesus in our lives. If he was anointed with joy and he's anointed with us, we should reflect something of the joy. I mean, even the angel said, great joy. Glad tidings of great joy or something like that. So, we don't want formalism, friends. Whether that's legalism, whether that's tradition, that's a slow creep of death. But there's life and organic life, and then there's adventure and pursuing a passionate God. And then the last two points are worship. Yeah, they were praising God. As I think Chris and others have said on the street yesterday, the chief end of man is to worship God. To worship God, enjoy Him forever. When Moses had a word from God to set the Israelites free from Egypt, what would he have to say to Pharaoh? Let my people go, that they may worship me. Mission exists because worship doesn't. That's why we go, because people are not yet worshipers of God. If you come into a meeting and you're not a believer, it's hard to worship. I'll just be honest with you. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Jesus and you're not saved, it's hard to worship a God you don't have a relationship with. But God wants you to have that relationship even this morning. And this is what worship looks like. And we've looked at this a few times out of Romans 12 from the Message translation. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you. God help me. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants for you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I love that. I love that. It's such an exhortation. And then increased profile. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. The early church was a healthy church. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. In a world of selfishness, brokenness, loneliness, and despair, people looking for answers will notice a people. People don't want to know how much you know until they know how much you care. If there's love and there's kindness in you, my goodness, that speaks volumes of your God, because God is love. That's the language of God. And then the last thing was, and the Lord added to their number daily. The Lord added, He said, I'll build my church. It's not up to me. It's not up to Tony. It's up to God. He's building His church, friends, and you're part of that. And He's called us to be fishers of men. You'll see those invitational cards on your seats. We've got an outreach event, the Christmas Carol Extravaganza on the 23rd, the evening. Please take that, not just for yourself. I'm not inviting you as much as I'm inviting those through you, that you could touch and that you could invite. Bring them with you. There you go. Give them an invitation. Say, I'm there. Come along with me. And so that's great. And then friends, Ben and his brother Jacob are being baptized next Saturday afternoon at 4 p.m. at MCF, which is in Anfield. If you're not sure where that is, I might have the address on my phone or ask Ben. Do you know where it is? Not sure. Okay. Well, I'll have the answer. Richmond Park is the street, but I'm sure I can give you a postcode to go with that. But it'll be great to support and get around them. And I think it's the next step. Repent and be baptized. And there doesn't seem to be a long gap between those two. So if you've repented, you can be baptized. Even this morning. Oh, well, we don't have a pool here, but it would be good to respond. So friends, I know that this morning God wants to almost put the stethoscope back on our hearts and just and on our faith and on us as a people. Because the church isn't a building, it's a called out people. That's who you are. We called out. He wants to check up on various vital signs. Are we devoted? What are we devoted to? Can if somebody said, oh, that guy's devoted to, and then dot, dot, dot. Devoted to? You fill in the blanks. What are you devoted to? The early church were devoted people. Devoted means devoted. Sold out. Wholehearted. Gung-ho. I don't know. You put in the adjective. But it's a people who are actually off singularly focused. A people whose eyes are on the Lord. And that's who we follow. Let's throw off everything that hinders, sin that entangles, and let's run with perseverance this race marked out before us. Amen. 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 Amen.